So as I shared with the kids this morning, we're going to be looking at motives, sincere motives this morning from the book of Proverbs as we discuss the scriptures together. We're looking topically through the book of Proverbs at a number of different groups of verses as we pull different proverbs together that all kind of fit together and talk about the same thing rather than going through it verse by verse straight chronologically. We're bringing it together in topics. And so this morning we're going to be looking at motivation, having sincere motivation. And the first thing that we see as we open up the book of Proverbs and look at some of these verses is to look at the motive of the heart. All of this starts, our motive starts with our heart within us. Why do we do what we do depends upon what is in our heart. And that is why worship is so important, because we're always worshiping something. We're always engaging our heart in something, okay? It's either for selfish reasons and our own things, or it's for serving God doing it from our heart because we love Him. And the first thing that we need to understand is that God already knows all about our motives, okay? Verse 15, and chapter 15 and verse 11 says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men. So God knows the nether world. He knows all of the Abaddon and Sheol, the places of the dead. He knows all about those. Those are laid open before His eyes. We can't see those things, but God certainly can. And if He knows those things, certainly He can look perceive into the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, and know why it is that we do what we do. He knows what is inside of our heart. He knows everything about us, including our motivation and why we do what we do. Not only that, but He also weighs all of the motives of our heart as well. He knows, not only knows, but also can decipher and weigh them and judge them His own way. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. You see, we're all quite selfish, aren't we? For the most part, generally, except when we're being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing what God wants us to do. But generally, we do things by our own motivation. And we seem to be clean in everything that we do, don't we? We justify things in our own minds and say, hey, this is okay, this is good because I'm doing it. every man's ways seems right and clean in his own eyes, but it is the Lord who truly weighs the heart. The Lord perceives the heart and knows and can judge whether somebody's motives are good or whether somebody's motives are bad. I interviewed for another position in the company that I'm working for, and it was a supervisor position. And so they were asking me a number of questions, and one of the questions was motivation. How would you motivate somebody to do their job? And I said, well, that's an interesting one. I said, because I'm a pastor, and I said, I work with volunteers. You know, people who come to the church are volunteers. They don't get paid for what they do. So the motivation, I said, this is one of the things I think is the most different between what I do as a pastor and what I would do here at this company. Because the motive for working on the church and doing things around the church is for the glory of God. And I shared this with them right there in the interview, which was a lot of fun. And I said, but, you know, it's a little different when you're at a job and working for pay, right? The motivation is much different. And not only that, but to truly motivate somebody, basically in a job situation, is to deal with their pocketbook, right? If you're not complying with the instructions that you have been given, There can be warnings and different things like that, but you might get suspended, you might lose your job ultimately. And that would be the final step in something. But that's pretty good motivation. If people are basically trying to save their own skin and they don't want to lose their job. Okay? The ways of a man seem right in his own eyes. And that seems perfectly normal to most people, that that's the motivation that they have for doing what they do. But it should be much different for us as believers. God is the one who weighs the motivation of the heart and why we do what we do for him. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, "Every man's way seems right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." Now you see some parallels there. The first one is the Lord weighs the motives, and the second one is the Lord weighs the hearts. And he's using those really interchangeably in talking about what is on the inside, the core of our being, our heart, the thing that makes the decisions in our heart and in our soul, in the core of our center of our being. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." And this is something that only the Lord can do, by the way. It's very difficult, near impossible for us to know what is in somebody's own mind and why they're doing what they're doing and their motivations. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, as he's talking about the kingdom that is to come, he said, "Listen, it's like a field, and there are wheat and there are tares that grow up side by side." And he says, you might not be able to tell the difference between a head of wheat and a head of a tare. They're very similar. So you don't want to tear out one and pull out a good head of wheat. He said, so God says, Jesus said, "Let it alone and let it grow together, and it'll be sorted out in the end." We're not... don't have the job of judging people's motives, do we? We don't have that responsibility. It is the Lord who tests the hearts of people, and he has a refining pot. And the picture here, of course, is heating up precious metals, gold or silver. And as you heat them up and melt them, the dross or the imperfections come to the top, and you skim those off of the top, and it leaves a pure... molten pot of something, and then you pour it into a mold or something like that, and you get a pure metal, whether silver or gold. And that's the way it is for the hearts of men as well. God has a way of refining and purifying us and testing us to see whether we are truly pure in our heart, in our work for him. What our motives are. Why we do what we do. Not only does God know what our motives are, not only does he weigh what our motives are, but also we really display our motives as well. There is a way that we can know for our own hearts how we're doing and what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing, and that is what we display. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11, and kids, this is true for you. Your parents can tell a great deal. It says, "It is by his deeds that a lad or a young man distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right." By the things that you do, you'll be able to tell. Somebody will, especially your parents, will be able to tell where your heart is. And so that's important to look at and see for your parents to be able to see. We display where our heart is and what our motives are by what we do. Hey, John, yeah, look up here, okay?
You know this.
Okay.
That's a doctor. You know that. I know.
No, I want you to look up here for me, okay?
I saw it.
Alrighty.
Tell God I mean it again.
Yeah.
Tell I come.
Okay. Quiet, look up here. Thank you.
I'm really sorry.
The next one is Proverbs 27 and verse 19. It says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." We are able to look at especially at the scriptures, because the scriptures are our mirror. You look at the word of God, and you're able to see your own heart, see what your motives are, see what is telling you or encouraging you to do something, and why you do what you do. So the scriptures become really important for all of that. As you do what God wants you to do, and you're doing it not, and you can test yourself even looking into your own heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you sit in a pew every week and study the scriptures? Why do you do your devotions and pray to the Lord? Is it just to get something? Is it for something, somebody to look at you a certain way and think highly of you in a certain way? Or is it truly because you love Jesus Christ and you want to please him in everything that you do? Maybe your motive in doing what you're doing is to gain merit before God even and say, if I do if I obey him and do what he wants me to do, then I will enter into heaven because I will please God and he will let me into heaven. And that is a way we can display that in the deeds that we do and why we do what we do as well. We reflect, and our hearts reflect what we do by the deeds that we perform for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God knows our motives. He weighs our motives, and we even display our motives and our own hearts as well. But there are some false motives, and we want to take a closer look at those false motives that we can have and that Solomon talks about here in the book of Proverbs. Now, false motives are, like I said, inherently self-centered, okay? Why we do what we do, generally, especially if they're false motives, are basically self-centered. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." You see, the sacrificial system in the nation of Israel was you had to bring your sacrifices to the temple and offer them up before the Lord. There were laws written that you had to follow. And there were people out of maybe spite or maybe prestige, wanting to have prestige in their life, but all of those things, bringing those sacrifices to God, bringing them to the temple and offering them. But it wasn't because they loved God, but it was because they wanted something else. It was a selfish reason that they brought those sacrifices to God. And God says, those sacrifices to me are an abomination. I don't care about those sacrifices. I don't want those sacrifices. If the heart isn't right first, then the sacrifices don't matter. But if for the righteous, that is, those who are believing in God and loving God with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind, if they even the prayers that they bring will be something that the Lord treasures and is his delight. Now, the encouraging thing with that is this. If your motives are correct and you're worshiping God out of a love for him, it is a delight to his soul. Isn't that wonderful? You can delight God. The God of the universe who created everything that is around us is delighted by your worship and your devotion time, your prayer time, your sacrifices to him, your time here at church as you use your gifts and your abilities for him. Whatever it might be, it is a delight for him. But even the costly sacrifices, and it was costly, as you brought a lamb or a goat or some sort of animal to be brought to the temple and offered that animal, you were killing that animal, and that was very expensive in an agricultural society that the Jews were living in. It was a costly sacrifice. But God says, listen, all of the costly sacrifices mean absolutely nothing to me if the heart is not right. It's a false motive. So he continues on. We see another parallel passage to this in Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Now, this adds another dimension to it. Now, there are some people who have false motives, you know, whatever it might be, usually selfish. But there are some people who are bringing sacrifices to God with evil motives as well. I think of course, in the time when Israel returned back to the land after the Babylonian captivity in the times of Nehemiah. And you had people who claimed to be believers of God, followers of Yahweh. And they were going against the people of Israel and trying to stop them in every way that they possibly could. from building their walls, from living in the land, from getting the help that they needed. And they claimed to be followers of Yahweh. They claimed to bring their sacrifices to God and to worship the same God that the Israelites worshipped. But they were doing it with evil intent, to hurt the people of God and not for the Lord himself. Those kind of sacrifices and those kind of things that the wicked do are an abomination again to him, especially when it is brought with evil intent. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." We want to have true sacrifice. We want to bring true sacrifices to God and please him. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And how many times have you been in that situation where you just, your heart is broken? You say, "Okay, Lord, I'm sinful. I know I'm sinful. I know I can't please you on my own strength. I've failed again. But Lord, I need you. Will you please forgive me of my sin? And will you help me?" That is a sacrifice to God. That is a broken spirit that comes before God, pours out their heart before him, and asks for help from him. And that is a contrite heart. And he says that God will not despise that kind of motive, that kind of heart, that kind of sacrifice. But a sacrifice of arrogance that comes into God's temple and says, "Look at all the animals that I have brought with me because I am maybe so rich or so wealth, so prestigious, and I'm going to parade these animals up before the sacrifice and sacrifice them to God, and God will be pleased with me because of how wonderful and awesome I am." Those are abominations before God. He doesn't want those things. He would much rather have the broken and contrite heart. Remember Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector as they were there at the temple? The Pharisee was proudly praying in the temple and saying, "Father, I am so grateful that I am not like this tax gatherer here who is a wicked sinner, but I tithe and I bring my, I pray twice, fast, pray twice a day, and I do all of these things for you, and I'm sure that you are very happy and pleased with me." And then the tax gatherer was next nearby and crying out, beating on his chest and saying, "Oh God, save me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus said, "You know who came, stepped out of the temple justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the man with the broken and contrite heart. It was the tax gatherer who recognized his sinfulness before God and offered up his own heart to the Lord Jesus Christ." Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29 continues on. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." You know, the wicked pray too, as we saw even with the Pharisee. But because of their motives, God doesn't answer them. God doesn't respect their sacrifices. God doesn't look at what they have to offer him. James chapter 4 verse 3 talked about this in the New Testament. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." Here's the selfish part again. "So that you may spend it on your pleasures." Why do, you know, so many people pray, and I've talked to a number of people, and their prayers. "Oh, yes, I believe in God, some sort of God. There's got to be something, and I pray all the time." Well, that's great. What do you pray about? "Well, that I would get, you know, what I need," and it's usually a selfish prayer, you know, that they're praying about. "Oh God, please give me a beautiful, large home and lots of cars." And why? What good is that going to do the kingdom of God? It's wrong. It's the wrong motive. They're praying for those things and asking for those things so that they can spend it on their own pleasures and not for the kingdom of God, not for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Proverbs chapter 23, back in Proverbs again, says, "To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice." It says, listen, to really truly do biblical righteousness and biblical justice is what God wants. Check your motives, he says. Check your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Do what is truly right and what is truly just. That is what God wants more than all of the sacrifices and all the flashy things and all of the stuff that make you look good in front of other people. That doesn't matter. It's the motive of the heart and why you do what you do. In the New Testament, again, Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." How do we do righteousness? How do we do justice that God desires? It is only through faith. We can do nothing apart from faith itself. We must believe in God. And as we trust and believe in him and love him from our hearts, then the things that we do will be good and righteous and just in God's eyes as we follow his word. This is the grace of God, isn't it? The grace of God presented to us in the wisdom literature of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. You see, sacrifice is an action we do to try to please God. But true biblical righteousness and true biblical justice can only be accomplished by a heart that is transformed by God and has received from God the help and the strength that it needs. And that comes from the sacrifice that God has made for us through his Son. You see, God is more concerned about us receiving and accepting and believing in the sacrifice that he gave to us rather than receiving our sacrifices to him. And so we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, believing in him, and that is how we gain our righteousness and our justice before him. And that is what God desires more than anything, through faith in him. Well, those are some of the false motives that can get us away from doing God, what God's word wants. And there are also some double motives. You have to be careful out there, don't you? And this is helpful for us in daily matters with dealing with people and that sort of thing. There are going to be people with maybe some double motives. What do we mean by that? Well, let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12, starting with verse 12, says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth." What does that mean? A perverse mouth is somebody who says one thing, but really he means something else. Okay? Have you ever run into anybody like that? They say one thing, but they don't really mean that. They're disguising themselves. They've got two motives for what they're doing. He said, continues on, he says, "They wink with their eye, they signal with their feet, and they point with their fingers." Now, is there anything wrong with winking your eye? I had somebody read this and they were all upset because they winked their eye one time and they thought that they were being judged by God. No, it's... Why are you doing that? Why are you winking your eye? But these wicked people are winking their eye and they're signaling with their feet and they're pointing with their fingers. You know, you ever been around somebody and they're talking about somebody behind their back and they're like, "You know so-and-so? Whoa, they're crazy." You ever experienced that? That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. They're winking with their eye. All of these signals in order to hurt somebody else. What is coming out of their mouth oftentimes, and of course, the person who they're talking about might turn around and all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, hi, how are you? You're so nice." Double motive. It's a double motive, and it's a deception on the part of people. Continues on in verse 14, "Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife." Boy, I've seen that so many times. People who are deceptive in that way are always trying to stir up strife and difficulty between people, breaking up relationships and all that kind of thing. It's very disruptive and difficult. It says, "Therefore his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing." That's a pretty stiff penalty for those who have those kind of double motives that they're dealing with. Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 10, has another example. "He who winks with his eye causes trouble. A babbling fool will be ruined." You ever met somebody that just talks incessantly and not of anything of importance. That's the idea. They just babble and babble and babble, and they have no idea. They don't even pay attention to what they're saying. Verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." There's that double motive, that concealing and that deception that he's talking about there, that becomes difficult for us to deal with. And so we need to be able to identify that and be aware of that, know that that takes place, and be able to still love that person and care about them, but sometimes when necessary, call them out on it. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 30, another one, very similar. "He who winks with his eye does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass." Again, these signals, these body signals in order to signal to other people to do something that is wicked or to backbite somebody or hurt somebody else. Proverbs 11:3, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them." So we want to be the upright who don't have these double motives, but have pure motives of serving the Lord, not being crooked or treacherous and deceptive. Here's another one. Here's a great example. I love this one. "Bad, bad," says the buyer, "but when he goes his way, then he boasts." You picture a scene of a marketplace, and somebody goes up to purchase something, and they're bartering. Bartering is a huge thing in the Middle East, right? So the price that's listed is not always the price that is paid. It is a joy for them to barter back and forth. And, you know, so the man goes up, and he's going to barter for something, or they're going to check on the price, and says, "Oh, that price is too high. You got to go down to, it's no good, it's no good. You know, let's cut that price in half. Maybe you're going to buy a car." You can picture yourself buying a car and going up to the car dealership and saying, "Oh, I'm not going to pay that much for that price. You know, you want $5,000 for that car? You got to be kidding me. Drop it down to $2,500, or I'm walking." And then the salesman might say, "Okay, how about $3,000? Oh, okay, give $3,000. They purchase the vehicle, and they get home. And what do they say? "Oh man, I got a deal on this. I only paid $3,000 for this car, and it was $5,000. I saved $2,000. This was great." There's that double motive, right? To one person, they're two-faced, right? One person, they're saying, "That's terrible. It's a bad deal." And the second person, they're saying how wonderful and how good it is. Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8. "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies." And here's another real good word picture for us to see this in action. "For he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, 'Eat and drink,' but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments." So here we have a home situation, and somebody is maybe reluctant to invite somebody over to their home, maybe because they have to, or they stop in and they, "Oh, here. Oh, so glad to see you. Thanks for coming. Here, eat something." And in their mind, they're thinking, "Oh, if they would just leave, I hope they don't eat much, because I don't really care, you know, I don't really want them around or anything like that. And get them out of here as quickly as we possibly can." That's a double motive. Okay, that's a two-faced, and that is not what God wants for us. And if you find yourself in a situation like that, try to get out of it as quickly as possible. You're going to waste your compliments, you're going to waste everything that you're doing, and your time as well. Just get out of it as quickly as you can. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 23 through 26 says, "Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart, seven being the number of perfection. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed in the assembly." Sorry about that. Didn't click along with that. But you can picture that, see that, like an earthen vessel. That is a clay pot. So you take this just plain old clay pot, and you're going to take, you're going to disguise it or overlay it with silver dross. You know, that's the stuff that you skim off the top when the refining fire, when you boil that, melt down that silver or that gold, you take the dross off the top. Some people take that dross and they put it around that earthen vessel, and it kind of looks nice. It looks nicer than being in a clay pot. And somebody will say, "Ooh, that's beautiful. Look at that. It must be expensive. Is that solid silver?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, isn't this nice?" It's not. It's not even real pure silver. It's the dross. And it's covering a clay pot, which is just common. And that's the idea that we often can have with somebody who disguises themselves and has deceit laid up in their hearts. Yet in the scriptures say, watch out for somebody like that. Be careful for that. And so we have to even check ourselves, make sure we're not like that, right? We don't want to be one way with one person and another way with somebody else. We don't want to have this type of disguise or this type of two-facedness with each other. We don't want to have these double motives, but we want to be singular, have a singular heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jude chapter verse 16 through 19, there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's verses 16 through 19, says about people like similar to this. It says, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit.'" And the sad thing is that there can even be double-minded people within the church. And they can cause divisions within the church itself. And God says that that's not the way it ought to be. Though we need to watch out for those people, and Jude is a warning against people who would be like that, who have these double motives, and says to watch out for them. Well, so what should we do? We don't want to have false motives, and we don't want to have double motives. We want to beware of those things in our own lives and also in the lives of others. So what should we do? Well, we should have true motives, right? We need to have sincere motives, following after Jesus Christ the way that he wants us to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever it is that we do, we need to be doing it for the Lord's glory, not for our own glory, not for our own selfish ends, but with a heart that wants to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we serve him. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with the Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored before by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." That's it. That's all they get, is the reward of men and the praise of men. That's the only reward that they're going to get. But they're not going to get a reward from the Father. "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You just do it out of the overflow of your heart because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him, not in order to get praise from men." That's the motive that we want to have, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only possible if, again, God has transformed your heart. If you have placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and he has made you new, you've been born again, so that you will have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you can do true righteous deeds and true just deeds for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That's what we want to do. Not for other people to see, but only for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true motive that we want to have in our heart for everything that we can do. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. Many of you might know of Hudson Taylor. There's a great book upstairs called in the library called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. If you want to read a really good book, it's basically an autobiography of notes and different things of his and story of a lot of his ministry. It's really good. But Hudson Taylor was interviewing some young people who had volunteered for the Lord's service to go to China. He asked several practical questions to find out how well qualified they were for the life that they were anticipating. He said, "And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary?" Some of the responses that he received was, "I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," one replied. It's true. Another said, "I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them." And there were other similar answers, all of them true, by the way, right? Those are not false reasons, right? False motives. Hudson Taylor looked at them thoughtfully for a moment. Then he said, "All of your motives are good, but I fear that they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation." And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. We are dead to ourselves and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the love of Jesus Christ that controls us and is the motivating factor, should be, for everything that we do. How are your motives? Why do you do what do you do? Why are you here this morning? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you help people? Why do you give to the poor? Why do you do anything that you do? Is it to be seen by men and other people? To be thought highly of? Or is it because the love of God controls you so deeply that you want to serve Jesus Christ? And out of your love for him, are going to do all of these things. That is the motive that will last for eternity and give you reward in heaven and is something that pleases God. I want to please God. How about you?